As you're being seated, if you locate your Bible or the Pew Bible and find John 3:16. Find John 3:16. It'll be a little bit later on, and we'll be hopping around in the scriptures quite a bit today, but a little bit later on we will land eventually at John 3:16, and so you can have your Bibles open there. We've been teaching through tradition this Advent, this Christmas season together, and we've stopped at a variety of different traditions to mark and locate what it means, what's the significance of this tradition as it ties into the teaching of Jesus. And so back at the first week of December, we covered Advent. And what is that Latin word Advent all about? The coming of Jesus, both historically in the manger, personally in our hearts, and eschatologically, that is his second coming, that we believe he's coming again. Yet again, not this time as a baby, but as the coming king. And so we talked about that the first week of Advent. Then we followed to some more familiar traditions for us. Many of us probably have a Christmas tree up in our home. And so we asked, what is the significance of a tree? Both in teaching the faith, how the tree branches branch upward, how the direction is upward, pointing us Godwards in that way. The evergreen nature that reminds us of the everlasting life that is found in Jesus. But ultimately, that the tree tells us a story. The tree tells us our story that began in Eden at a tree and that goes through the cross that is a tree leading into the new creation, that tree of life, that revelation, the last book of the Bible displays. The tree tells us our story in some way. And then last week, we decorated the tree by talking about lights and the significance of lights and how Jesus announces being the light of the world and how that light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we decorate our homes or our trees or our surroundings with lights to remind us that Jesus, the light of the world, has shone through. And today we want to cover one last tradition together. So we've got the tree check. We've got the lights check. What do you put under a tree? Anyone? Besides water, yeah? Presents, the gifts there. And what is the tradition of gift giving together? Well, we've got one more clip for you that reminds us of the significance of a gift in a humorous kind of a way. Let's let Clark Griswold explain.
Ho, ho, ho! Merry Christmas, Clark!
An odd gift. Full disclaimer here. I did not intend as a part of this series to include Christmas Vacation. It's not exactly the Christmas movie that I endorse in that way. I'm a classic guy, like the Grinches, Rudolph, Frosty, all those different ways, and yet I had intended as a part of the tree one to include the Christmas tree, and then remembered the light scene, and we were talking about lights, and then this gifting one, I just couldn't help but surmise in, and the countdown to Christmas for the Griswold family is through a calendar. You remember that? Those of you that are Christmas Vacation, so we could have inserted that in Advent if we were really looking. It just felt perfect in this way, that the gift was a person. I don't know if you caught that. And if you know the backstory, you know the twist, the irony, and the weird humor of Cousin Eddie and why that gift was a person, Clark's boss in that way. But it's a profound illustration that reminds us the gift of Christmas really is a person. It's not plastics. It's not trinkets. The gift is a person. And as Judy Jurnay reminded our Glow kids this past Wednesday at the last Glow before Christmas break, the reason why we give gifts in the first place at Christmas is because the gift was given, and that is Jesus himself. We give gifts as a memory that God first gave the gift of Christmas through the person that was the baby in the manger. Jesus himself. And from that manger story, gift givings have permeated. And gifts are central in many ways to the Christmas storyline. You'll remember that story of the wise men, often associated with the nativity scene, though probably coming weeks or perhaps even years later on. The wise men came eventually to the child Jesus, and it describes this in Matthew 2. In going to the house, they, that is the wise men, saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Note the ordering, right? That they worshiped him first, and as a part of their worship, this is what they did. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. Awkward gifts, maybe 2,000 years later, and yet fitting gifts for who this child was, right? Gold was the ancient gift card. We might need to know that today, okay? It's lucid. It translates across wide swaths of people. And yet the interesting thing is you usually don't give gold to a kid, right? not an infant child. You would give it to a king, but not necessarily a kid. And so there's part of this giving of the gift of gold that recognizes Jesus' kingship, even as a child in this way. Frankincense, probably a little less familiar unless you're into essential oils in that kind of a direction, but frankincense was actually an oil, an aroma that was used in the worship of deity, of gods. They would burn frankincense in worship services to worship a deity, to worship a god. And so Jesus was given frankincense. It's kind of telling about who this child is. It's not just a man. It's the God man that is being acted through this gift of frankincense. And then myrrh, the oddest of all of the three gifts that the wise men gave, it's a burial spice. As some people have claimed, it's like bringing to a baby shower a coffin. That's an odd gift, and yet that's the gift given to Jesus that highlights even at Christmas is the cross, that this baby came to die and to die for the sins of the world. Three significant gifts that point to significant things about Jesus' life and nature. And I'll just say as a point of application too here in this way, one of the ways that we in our household try to teach the faith is through this gift giving themselves. Our kids will get three gifts apiece there underneath the Christmas tree, and it's tied into this story of gift giving in that way, and we try to give them a gold gift. That is something that they've been asking for and really looking forward to in that way, a gold gift in that way. We try to give them something that they will wear, a myrrh gift. We're not going coffins there, okay? But something that they can wear. And so one of the gifts they get is something that they can wear. And then we try to give them a gift that's going to lead them in their walk and relationship with God, something that will point them closer to God. And so we give them a frankincense gift, something that can be used in worship, whether devotional or a cartoon that points them through a biblical story or something along those lines there. Three gifts trying to teach the faith through this season that it's about Jesus. There's a pastor in a church down in Tip City, Ohio. And I'm not remembering the name of the church offhand right now, but the pastor of that church tries to encourage his congregation that this Christmas isn't about you, it's about Christ, right? And it's not your birthday, it's Jesus' birthday. Kathy, you might have some leeway in that kind of a way, but usually Christmas isn't our birthday, it's Jesus' birthday in that way. And so what he encourages the congregation to do around Christmas time is whatever money is spent on gifts or on food or on decorations, to make sure you're spending at least that much on Jesus himself. And so pick out a different mission or a different charity to give every penny that you spend to celebrate the holiday back to the center and source of that holiday in that way. I think it's a great idea in that way. I've been always looking at what way can we plot that and employ that. And I think it's going to backfire in one of two ways. Either we're going to spend a whole lot less on Christmas, or there's going to be a lot of happy missions and ministries with that in mind. And so we may come around back to that in some year looking forward in that way. But it's just a reminder that the gift giving and the centrality of this season, it's about Jesus and what God has done giving the gift of Jesus, and how that then, the realization of that gift that's been giving, then percolates and sprinkles around to us giving gifts to one another. The ultimate gift, though, being the giving that God had done himself. And so we want to walk through some scripture passages, beginning in John 3:16 and jumping elsewhere, that describes the gift of God this Christmas. And remember, the gift of God, it's not plastic. It's a person, and a significant, unique person that John 3:16 will get after. And so, pew Bibles open, that first scripture, the rest will kind of bounce through in just a moment. Actually, even before we get there, we've been having a little segment where we teach the faith, the history of the faith, through the tradition itself. And so we talked about the tradition of the giving of the Christmas tree. We talked about the tradition of lights and Martin Luther and those segments last week. I haven't given the tradition yet or the history of where does gift giving come from besides giving of a person. We're going to get into that biblically speaking, but let me take a step back there. What's some of the history behind Santa Claus or the gift giving in that way? And instead of chronicling the history of the figure Saint Nick and Wenceslas and other people notable through the ages of the medieval time that were known for gift giving, I just want to read you a story. And if you're a guest with us, I don't usually do this, okay? I don't pull out the children's books. And I don't think I've ever done this in our 8 years together, right? Pull out a children's book in this way. But I want to read you a story that is a tradition once again in our household. It's got three stories in it, actually. One is about the tree, the three trees. Some of you have told that story in the wake, actually, of our sermon on that. The middle one is the one I'm going to read for you. It's Santa, Are You For Real? And I'm just going to read a section of Santa, Are You For Real? And I believe I've got some slides. You won't be able to read the print in this, okay? But you will at least get to see the pictures of what I'm about to read together here. This is a story that ties into the tradition behind gift giving, the history of it, before we dive into the Bible and what that says about gift giving. And so here's the story. First picture. 'Twas the night before Christmas and out on the street. A wee boy was standing, big boots on his feet. He stamped them and kicked them through snow at a rock to crowd out the songs of the kids on the block. Hey, 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 he heard them say, Santa's phony all the way. Hey, no way, a flying sleigh. And so here's a boy that's hearing all this chanter, and he walks in the house that says this. Dad watched Todd come in, saw his face was all glum. He bent down and asked, what's the matter, old chum? No Santa or reindeer will come to our place. The chimney's too skinny, he can't really fly. He's not at the North Pole, it's all a big lie. Dad reached for the boy and pulled him tight to his side and kissed him and told him, let's see, Todd, who's lied. And so he pulls his son close and he tells them this story. St. Nicholas was a real person. He lived about 300 years after Jesus was born. He loved Jesus very much. One favorite story about him goes like this. Nicholas loved to give gifts, especially to the poor, only he gave them secretly because he was looking for thanks. Nicholas knew a kind but poor man with three lovely daughters, all who wanted to get married. But in those days, a woman had to have money, a dowry, before a wedding could be announced. And so this is what Nicholas did. When Nicholas heard about it, he put some money in a bag, and while it was dark, he walked to their house. He tossed the money into the oldest daughter's room, and it fell in a stocking hung there to dry. Nicholas quietly left. The oldest daughter had a marvelous wedding, and later on another night, Nicholas did the same thing for the second daughter. But who had helped them? They wondered. One daughter was left. Would someone give her a dowry too? Not long after that, Nicholas sneaked to their house, tossed a third bag of gold, but this time the father heard him. Nicholas realized he'd been seen, and he tried to dash away, but the father ran and caught up to him. The father recognized that it was Nick and smiled. Keep my secret, Nick asked, and the father did. And for years after that, no one knew who had helped the three daughters, and because Nick loved Jesus, he kept doing kind things for people. And after he had died, people called him a saint. And over the years, people remembered St. Nicholas and how he gave gifts. In Holland, they call him Sinterklaas. In England, they call him Father Christmas. In France, he's called Pierre Noël. In the United States, he's called Santa Claus. The real St. Nick is now in heaven with Jesus. And when you see a Santa in the store or a parade, think of St. Nick. Of course, some children know all about Santa and presents and reindeer, but forget about Jesus. For St. Nick, that would ruin Christmas. Jesus was St. Nick's whole life. St. Nicholas gave gifts because Jesus came as the first gift of Christmas to give himself for us. And so Todd says, I'm going to do what St. Nick was about. I'm going to give gifts and not be found out. And there's more to the story and what Todd does in the wake of all of that. And yet the truth of St. Nick, the real figure pointing to the real Jesus and the tradition of gift giving that stems from St. Nick's example and legacy. More historical roots in that, but just a teaching point of telling the gift-giving behind the gift that is Jesus himself and the significance of John 3:16 that makes it all the more clear, which St. Nick and Santa and Pierre Noël and Sinterklaas all are pointing back to in the lives and the attributes and the actions of Jesus himself. And so John 3:16, 9:24, we can find that page, and we'll flip around to what the gift of Christmas is all about. According to the Bible, it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gift of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave. the gift-giving beginning with Jesus himself. And this needs to be understood by the whole work of the Godhead, right? It's for God so loved the world, not just the Father so loved the world, or not just that the Son loved the world, or not just that the Spirit loved the world, but for God so loved the world points to the work of a triune Godhead in this gift-giving that is encompassed by Jesus, what he said in John chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. And a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. It's a gift willingly given. This isn't just the work of one member of the Trinity saying, this is what must need to be done. Now you do it, surrender to it. This is the willingness of a gift given that the whole Godhead was aware of this plan and wanting and willing to give this gift to humanity that we celebrate this Christmas. For God, the whole Godhead so loved the world that the work of the Son was sent for the sake of humanity itself. More about the gift of Christmas through Scripture. Romans 6:23, this is one of the verses that Judy Jurnay had shared with the Glow Group this past Wednesday. It says, for the wages of sin is death. It's what we deserved. And yet the gift isn't what we deserved. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the connections between the gift and a person. You're going to see this theme. The gift is tied to a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. Yet again in the Bible, the gift described, Romans 5:15. The gift is not like the trespass. Trespass is another word for sin. We prayed that a moment ago, right? In the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The gift is not like that trespass. For the many died in the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Yet again, this gift, it keeps giving, Romans shares with us. And it's the gift given through Jesus that overflows to the many, this gift of grace in that way. Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Once again, the gift. Not by works that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It pits both the works and the freeness, the willingness, together in this verse. And so we'll touch on that a little bit more. It's all by grace. It's all through faith. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. But because of what's given, it changes you. And that's where the works come into play at the tail end of verse number 10. Yet again, in John chapter 10, these are the words of Jesus. He's having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And in the course of this conversation, Jesus gives her an offer. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. They're talking around a well. They're talking about water, and they're talking even deeper than physical hydration about a life that's fully satisfied. Was it Gatorade years back or whatever that talked about being the thirst quencher? Wasn't that that? Jesus is using that kind of imagery behind this thirst quenching in the quenching of life. How do you become really satisfied, hydrated in life in that way? And Jesus says, I'm the living water in the course of that conversation, the gift given that hydrates the human soul in this way. He describes himself as the gift. And then yet again in 2 Timothy, Paul, an older person of the faith, writing to a younger person of the faith, says this, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It's that parity between God puts a gift in us, and yet we still have a role to play in the maturation of this gift, right? Paul's imagery is fan into flame. God has ignited something in you. Now, what are you doing to keep that candle burning? Flames need fire, right? Flames need fuel. Flames need a source. And so God has sparked something in you. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't choke off the oxygen. Add some fuel to this thing, Timothy, because God wants to set a bonfire in you that's only burning as a little candle right now. Do something great in this way with your walk and your relationship with God in that way. And last but not least, Acts 8:20, Peter is talking to someone inquiring about the faith who thinks that they can buy the faith with gold, with money, with gift cards, with anything. And this is Peter's strong rebuke for them. May your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. What God's given ain't for sale, people. Doesn't mean you can't have it. It actually means everyone can have it because no one needs a penny or a million to get it. It's open and available for all, but don't think that you can buy it with your wealth. Don't think that you can buy it with your social standing. This is a gift. It's given by God, and God don't need your money to give it to you. He wants to, willing to, loving to give it to you. And so don't think that you can purchase the gift of God with money. Coming back to John 3:16, the gift of God, with all this in mind, we want to unpack this gift. And what's the significance of this gift and the central gift that all other gifts then flow out of there? There's at least four things that I think we need to be mindful of as it relates to the tradition of gift giving that circles around this season. The first of those is that there's an underlying motive of the gift. There's an underlying motive to this gift. Did you catch it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What's the motive? What motivated God to give this gift? The action behind it is love. That candle that we ignited, right? That representation around the centrality of who Christ is. It's about love that first made God enter into this gift giving. I would venture to say, every individual that we give a gift to this season is probably motivated by some layer of love, right? Either there's some layer of love of a coworker, or there's some layer of love to a family member, or something has prompted us, a friendship that has motivated us to give a gift, at least in seed form, out of love itself. Well, the same has been true of God's gift to humanity. What started God's idea of giving this gift is that he loves you. God genuinely loves you. It's actually in his nature to love. The Bible reminds us in 1 John 4 that God is love. Not that love is God. The order is significant, okay? But that God is love. It's in his nature. It's in his character. It's who he is, desiring to love. And so back at creation, why does God create in the first place? Because love has to have someone to express that nature to. And so the very fact that God is loving, that it's in his nature, then propels him to create in the first place, to share this love, because love wants to ooze out. Love cares for the other, right? Love is thinking of the other. And so this God that is love wanted to think of the other by even starting creation in the first place. And then centrality, that love is sacrificial. He's going to show that on the cross. But even before the cross, he does that in Eden, right? When he could have turned his back. He does the most loving thing of running after. And yes, there's tough love through that progression, right? He's got to say some tough stuff, name the tough truths in that way. And he's even got to kick his beloved out for a season, right? He made Eden just for Adam and Eve, and he's got to expel them from Eden itself so that he could call them back forever, not in a state of sin, but in the state of holiness and purity and being enjoyment of this love that he's created. Love is marked all through the pages of the Bible, and certainly in those opening pages and what God has done and how he reacted in some difficult circumstances in that way. God is love. Yet again, how does God demonstrate his love? Romans reminds us, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, that means we weren't worthy of his love. We weren't deserving of his love. He wasn't loving us because he saw something worthy in us to express love to. No, he expressed love because it was in his nature. Not because of what we were in that standing. In that standing, we were far from him. We were sinful, separated from him, and yet he's called us closer to him. In love. In love, he did this. The underlying motive for the gift is love. Secondly, what can we learn about the gift? There's a uniqueness about this gift. There's a uniqueness about this gift. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the Greek word monegnes. That simply means, it actually means the dictionary definition of monegnes, single of its kind, only, like rare, like can't be duplicated. Like God isn't giving generic when he's given his son, right? He's giving a unique gift that there is no other that he can give of its kind. It really gets at the heart of the complexity of the mystery of the Trinity. that God is giving not something off a shelf, but his very self and what he has done of the giving of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And of course, this is going to be significant for us, right? The teaching of how redemption is accomplished. The reason why Jesus is given is because he is fully God. Second person of the Trinity. God incarnate, God taking on flesh and bones, what we wear. And yet he goes through a virgin's womb, Mary herself, so that he can take on humanity. Like he's born the same way all of us are born, and that is by a woman. Why is he doing this? And why do the biblical authors center on this mystery that is the incarnation? It's tough to understand. It's tough to believe. Why spend time with it? They spend so much time with it because it's at the core of who we are, of why a holy God can reach out to sinful humanity. He's true God from true God, second person of the Trinity. He really is the only Son of God, and yet he's human, born of a woman, like you and me, in all things except in our sin, the church fathers tell us, which means that he can be the bridge that links sinful humanity to a holy God without being the problem himself, without carrying the contagion, without carrying the sin sickness. And so he can be the truly healing, reconciling, only gift of God that can bridge sinful humanity to a holy God in that way. It's a unique gift, and it's a gift that only God could give and only God could achieve for you and I to be received to a holy God's person. There's uniqueness. Thirdly, what can we learn about the gift? There's a universality of this gift. That means it appeals to everyone in this way. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, you're a whoever, I'm a whoever. I know last week we covered the verse, right? John 14:6, Jesus' words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that word and that verse can be read and we can think, man, Christianity is exclusive. Man, Christianity leaves a lot of people out. If Jesus is the only way, then what about Buddha? Or what about Muhammad? Or what about all these others in that way? And so Christianity at times can be labeled as exclusive. If I was having this conversation about the exclusivity of Christianity, there's a number of ways I would probably respond. But one of those ways would be to look at this verse. Christianity is actually, I would argue, the most inclusive of any world religion because it's not about what you have done. It's about what he has done. So it's not about you being born to a certain caste or class system like some world religions would have. It's not about you achieving good works like five pillars or adherence to adherence to Torah or something like that. It's actually not about you. And that's why it can appeal to everyone. It's actually about him. For God so loved the world that whoever, you and me, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, if you take it out of your hands or someone else's hands and you put it all in his hands, that makes it open and available for everyone. It no longer matters if you're American, Chinese, or Vietnamese, or any other nationality because it's about Jesus, right? It no longer matters if you're a millionaire or if you're an orphan without a penny to your name because it's about him and about what he has done. It doesn't matter if you're an infant or whether you're a senior. Whether you're in hospital care, hospice care, maternity care, it takes all those classes, all those distinctions, all those races, all those cultures, it takes everything out of it and makes it all about him. And that's why if it's about him, it can be for everyone. You don't have to have the money to your name. You don't have to have the culture to your name. You don't have the class to your name because it's about Jesus himself. It's a universal gift because it stems from God to all of humanity in that way. Not exclusive, always through him, but because it's about him, it can appeal to everyone in that way. The universality of the gift itself. And fourthly, if it's open to all of us, if it's unique to him, if it's motivated by a love of him, then how do we unwrap this gift? If this is the gift that God has given at Christmas, announces, and celebrates, then how do we access this? How do we make this gift ours? Well, how do we unwrap this gift? It's through belief, John 3:16 would tell us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The way we unwrap this gift is through fingers of faith. And we need to understand what faith is, biblically speaking. It certainly is a trust. It certainly is a mental assent. There is a mind piece to this, but it's not simply located to the mind. It's because we believe something, we live in a different way, in a different direction. It flows from the minds, through the hands, to the feet, as we often say in this church. Faith follows. And that's why Jesus, in assent to his faith in his day, invited his disciples to come follow me. How do we know we're accessing this gift of faith? It depends on who we're following. Because biblical faith follows Jesus. It lives into a life. Not perfectly. Following doesn't mean that there aren't stumbles along the way. Actually, that shows you're walking somewhere, right? You're not in danger of stumbling if you're just sitting. You're in danger of stumbling when you're following, right? Jesus invites us to live out our faith by following him. Ephesians, that reference that we looked at just a moment ago, locates what faith really looks like lived out. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. See, we haven't earned it. We haven't achieved it. God has given it motivated by his love. That's what verse 8 and verse 9, single in that way. It's the gift of God, not by works so no one can boast. You get the impression that Paul is really trying to say, you can't earn this. You can't climb a ladder to achieve this. This is given. It's good news. It's gracious. That is, it's unearned, unmerited favor of God. But, verse 10, we're God's handiwork. When we're created in Christ Jesus, we do good works. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do those good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Some gifts in life change you. Some gifts in life change you. You ever have one of those gifts that your life has been different because you have received that gift? That's the kind of gift that Jesus is. You can't go back to living a different way. I will illustrate this in a mild and mundane way. This is not going to compare to the mystery that is Jesus himself. But I got a gift one of these years that's one of these ninja chef things, okay? Like, it's a mixer, it chops everything, it dices everything. We had a milkshake maker as a family before this, but when I was given the ninja thing, this thing could only make like one drink at a time. We got a family of six. Like, you can spend 30 minutes just on family milkshake night. But when I got this ninja thing, it can make like 90 drinks in 1 second. You press a button, and bam, milkshake night for the whole community in that way. We still got that milkshake machine. You know how many times I've busted out that milkshake machine since getting the ninja? Not a once. That gift changed me. I couldn't go back to what I once did and was appreciative of in the light of what this gift was, right? And like I said, this pales in comparison, but imagine beyond a ninja what the Almighty God given in your life would do, right? Can you go back to the old way? Of living for me and myself and I and just wanting what I have? You could, but it's making milkshakes when the ninja's available, right? It's not ideal, and it's not going to be as fulfilling. It's going to break down in a variety of ways because of this gift that is given in that way. This gift of Christ is making milkshakes with ninjas rather than just that single-use item. The gift has been given. And it's the gift of God that does change us, that we want to do good things, not to earn the favor of God, not because we have to, not because we're trying to achieve more good deeds than bad deeds so that we fill out on the judgment scale of God. No, that's to misunderstand the gift. The gift is dropped. The balance isn't there. It's about what God has done. But we do good things not to achieve this status, but because that gift has changed us. We've tasted of love, and so we want to share that love with others. We've tasted of peace, and so we want to share some peace with others. Not perfectly. Remember, we're following Jesus. And as Jesus compares it, it's compared to being born again. What does born again mean other than that there's some stages in this growth and this development with God? We're infants in the faith, some of us. We're not advancing that way. We're learning these things and we're growing in a direction, but it takes time and it takes attention and it takes a process of maturity. And yet following Jesus is well worth that maturity, that growth, that time it takes. The gift has been given that changes us in that way. And so I just want to share and close in this way with us today. It's only even 10:05, right? That's a gift in itself, right? But I just want to share in a closing comment, what have we done with God's gift in Christmas of 2019? If God has given this gift, for God so loved the world that he gave. If God has given this gift, what have we done with that gift that God has dropped center on a manger? What God invites us to do that starts in the story of Christmas that continues throughout a lifetime of following Jesus, what God invites us to do is that baby that was wrapped in a manger has been wrapped as a gift for you and me. And he would be wrapped yet again in his life to be laid in a tomb where he died, a sacrificial love for you and me. And he would come out of that wrapping as a resurrected, risen Savior, an object worthy of our faith, worthy of our worship, worthy of our eternity. What have you done with that gift? God invites us to put our faith, our belief in him. And there's a warning slapped to that label. True biblical faith will change you. It's a process of following Jesus. And so know that unwrapping this gift. This gift isn't to be shelved in your life or just segmentized. Oh, this is the gift I'll take for Sunday morning only. No, this gift is the gift of God. It's to be unwrapped in the everyday, every moments of life. It's to shape how you raise a family. It's to shape how you spend your money. It's to shape what friends and how you converse with those friends and all these matters of life. What have you done with that gift of God? And how have we let that gift change the rest of our life? It's the invitation of Christmas, but not just Christmas. It's the invitation that we enter into with all eternity in mind. And so may we follow and unwrap that gift in faith. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just give you thanks for the gift. A gift that God thought of us beyond plastics, but a person. You gave of your very self. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, and something that we can't totally comprehend or understand. Lord, why would God love us? We slammed the door in your face. We rebelled in Eden. We've rebelled a million and one times in our life and decisions we've made and things that we've thought. And yet, God, you never stopped loving us. You never stopped reaching out to us. You never stopped with your great plan, which was to land among us, to live among us, to lead among us back to you, our Father, our Creator, our Maker. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for this heavenly mystery that is a gift. And Lord, I would just simply pray that you would show us in faith how to live into this gift. Maybe for some of us, we're fumbling in our fingers and wondering, how do we handle this gift that is Jesus? We've heard a lot about him. We've heard some stories of him. And we're wondering, Lord, how he relates to everyday life. Lord, would you just put our fingers on that piece of the tape? Would you just show us, Lord, what it means, who Jesus is, and how to live into it? Lord, some of us, we've been around this gift many a different times. This ain't a new sermon. This ain't a new preaching about this gift. We're aware of him. And yet, Lord, there's a struggle. There's a certain, there's something in our life that we're wondering, how do we follow him further? Or how do we go deeper with him? Lord, just unlock that piece of tape in this gift, in this experience with him. Wherever we are, Lord, whoever we are, show us in faith how to move forward in this faith of Jesus, we ask. And may you do that this Christmas, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. And his people said,